Open your Bible, please, to the first book, first chapter of the New Testament. And in just a moment, we'll be in the first book and the first chapter of the Old Testament. This morning, we're going to begin a series that Stephen and I are going to be doing over the next few weeks about salvation. What does the Bible teach about salvation? Why do we need salvation? How can we be saved? How is salvation possible and provided? Who receives that salvation? All of these questions are touched on. We'll be expounding them in greater detail, but they're all pointed out in Matthew chapter 1. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. When Joseph is told, "You shall name him Jesus," Yeshua, salvation of the Lord, "you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what we need salvation from our sins and from the penalty of our sins. How are we saved? "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Who? Who is going to receive that salvation? 1 Timothy 2, "He gave himself as a ransom for all." But Matthew chapter 7, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way to life, and few are they that find it." So it's offered to all. Who is it received by? "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." How does Jesus define his people? He says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Why we need it, how we have it, who receives it. This morning, we're going to be talking about the why part, the problem of sin. And when you're studying salvation with people, I strongly encourage you to do as Paul does in Romans. Paul is going to be talking about the gospel in Romans, and what does he spend the first good bit of the first three chapters talking about? The problem of sin. The solution to sin is more appreciated and more understood when people see the problem of sin. Now we'll go back to the first book of the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We are not our own. We owe our existence to the Creator. As he made the different things, we get to verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, and every creeping thing." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's another reason why we have a duty to God as Christians, because in 1 Corinthians 6 it says, "You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price." But there's a preceding claim that our Creator has on us, and that he's the one that created us in the first place. This is his universe. We are his creatures. And when you get to the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, there is a very striking verse. "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." The world is created. There's man, there's woman, and God says what? It was very good. The question, when God looks down at this world today, right now today, when you look at this world today, do you look out and see very good? It's not very. It's a mess. We live in a day and age now where good and evil, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Right now, we have companies taking, I suppose, a moral stand not to do business in North Carolina. Why? Because they passed a law in reaction to a law that passed in Charlotte that said what? They were going to say it was going to be legal for people of sexual perversion to choose what bathroom to go into. If you're a man, you can go to a women's room. If you're a woman, you can go to a man's room. Charlotte passed a law saying that they should be able to do that. North Carolina countered that, and now our culture is North Carolina is horrible because of that. Think of how many people in this country are abusing drugs and alcohol. Think of how many people are breaking their marriage covenants. Think of how many people are, Time Magazine recently had an article, a cover story, on just the health crisis of pornography. That never before in history has so much explicitly sexual material been made just so easily available, and so now it's just the norm in the world for young men to just, that's what they do. And it's how that then corrupts them and interferes with them in a health way from being able to function the way that people have functioned for generations. It's not very good anymore. Genesis chapter 2 gives us the account of first disobedience. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of evil, good and evil, you shall not eat. In the day that you do, you shall die. And the serpent says what? You shall surely not die, you shall be like God. And in that, there's two elements. One, you don't need to be afraid of God. Don't worry about, just don't be afraid. Do what you want to do. And you can exalt yourself. Now, I want you to think about how much that same message is involved in sin across the board. Because when we have the fear of God in our hearts and we are respecting God, we're inclined to do what? Obey Him. And when we have humbled ourselves and we're looking at ourselves as where we ought to stand in this universe, then we want to do what? Obey. But how many times have we been tempted and how many times have we failed because we were not having a proper fear of God and we were having too arrogant a view of ourselves? And then what happens? Instead of having God in our mind where He should be in ourselves here, then you get sin. Sin involves separation. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? Do they get to stay there? No, they are cast out. And the curses are placed on them. And they will eventually die physically, but there is already this separation and separation from the tree of life. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about you were dead in your sins, alienated, without God, without hope in the world, separated from God. There's a physical death. James chapter 2 says the body apart from the spirit is dead. Your soul, your spirit leaves your body, you're dead physically. Your soul, your spirit is separated from Creator, you're dead spiritually. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have made a what? A separation. Your sins, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So we started out with what? God created humans and said it was what? Very good. Then what did man do? Man sinned and was what? Removed. and what is separating man from God. Isaiah 59, your sins. It's your sins that are the problem. That's what has created the separation. Ephesians 2, you're dead in your sins. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, 23, what are the wages of sin? Death. Going back to in the garden, in the day that you eat, you shall die. There would be a physical death. There is a spiritual death. Revelation calls hell the second death. The wages of sin is death. But very often we can have a very dismissive attitude towards sin. Because, like teenagers are wont to say to their parents, Mom, everybody's doing it. And as long as everybody's doing it, then it doesn't really seem very what? Bad. But it's not, it's normal. Well, what was normal at the time of Noah? Bad. Normal doesn't mean okay. Those are different things. So we can have the attitude also of blaming others. What does Adam do? Well, it was the woman that you gave me. What does the woman do? It was the serpent. What does Saul do? Well, the people. We can deny sin and reject guilt. I've kept the commandments of the Lord, says King Saul. And we can become desensitized to sin, to where it just feels normal. Do you notice how as the seasons change, after when it gets to fall and then it gets winter and you hit that first really cold weather and it feels, oh, it's so cold. Then you get to January or February and you have a day and it's like 32 degrees and you're like, oh, feels good. You know, you don't have to have a coat on or something. You know, winter went away quickly this year and then it came back. And, oh, God, you get used to things. And we get used to sin. I was teaching some college age people in another state recently. I was talking about the problem of pornography. And I made the point biblically. Think about the text. Don't uncover her nakedness. Don't uncover her nakedness, etc. I said, how many women should a man see like that in his life? And I said, one. And one of the young men just went, you know, almost kind of visibly like, because what's normal in our culture? We live in a debased, perverted culture. But sin is corrupting, it's rebellious, selfish, shallow and easy, punishable and deadly. I want you to think back to that idea of, and it was very good. Are there still some places on earth where you can say, very good? I saw some of the pictures after some of y'all went to New Zealand and just, it was like, oh, well, yeah, that's very good. I want you to look at this picture right here. I would say, that's very good. And if you're up in the mountains and the snow is melting and there's some water going down through there, you know, I might be inclined to take a drink of that cold spring. You know, that cold melting of the ice and snow, not spring, water coming down through there. Now, I want you to think in your mind, follow that stream as it goes down from the tops of the mountains. As it goes down, it starts going through a village here and a village there. And as it goes through that village, there's some pipes that come out of yards and there's some things thrown in it and stuff. Would you rather the drink of the water upstream from the village or downstream? I'd rather drink before it gets to where those people are. And then as it keeps working its way down, working its way down, working its way down, it finally gets to a big port city and looks like this. You know, you go into one of these big cities, and under the bridge, you look down at the water. Does anybody want a drink from that water? No. What happened? We, both in a physical sense, kind of polluted the world, but in a moral sense, up there in the mountain, as you got to that first village, it's probably a place where most people are not stealing from each other. But if you can hear what God hears and see what God sees, what's going on, even in that first village with just a handful of people? Sin. And as you keep going farther and farther and cities get bigger and bigger, what do you keep having more of? Sin. One time I was with a friend of mine, it's made an impression on me. You've heard this before, some of you, in years past, but for those of you that haven't, I want to mention it. Friend of mine, horrible situation at home, ridiculousness. His wife's having an affair. She's wanting to take the children and go to the grandmother's, who used drugs and was a lesbian, which is a vile person. The walls covered with family members and friends giving the camera, you know, an obscene gesture. This horrible place. He's trying to fight to keep his kids. I go with him to family court in Providence, Rhode Island. One particular court building, we're to go to one particular floor. That floor is family court, okay? And there's a number of courtrooms on that floor. Elevator opens, and it's full of all these people. Stop and think. To a large degree, this was sin in all of these families has gotten so out of control that now the state of Rhode Island was having to step in. And as each family went up there and somebody's not paying for this child or somebody's abusing or whatever else, the judge hears for a few minutes what's been going on for years. And would you like to be that judge that has to listen to all of that? And my friend said, just think, if I remember correctly, God has to listen to this 24 hours a day. And my response was, if I was the creator, I would just feel like, and be done with it. I was at the dentist the other day, and they had one of these forms. You know, have you ever had this? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had this? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had this? I want you to I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to ask you to do this. I wouldn't ask you to do this. But I want you to imagine that we passed out forms this morning and you were asked to fill out a spiritual health questionnaire. And you've all got a piece of paper and you've all got a pen. And at this point, you might be hoping you're sitting not real close to somebody else. And our assignment is to write down, have you ever done this sin? Have you ever done that? And you're going to write it down on the paper. If you've lied, if you have ever lied, you have to write down that you lied. If you've ever stolen, you have to write down thief. You stole. If you've committed sexual sins, you have to write that down. If you've committed fornication, you got to write that down. Lasciviousness, adultery. If you've committed adultery in your heart, you got to write that down. If you've been jealous, envious, you got to write that down. Hateful? Have you ever murmured against your brethren? James 4 and 5? You got to write that down. Have you ever gossiped, backbitten? You got to write that down. Refused to forgive? You got to write that down. Hated? Outburst of wrath? You got to write that down. All these different, betrayed a friend, you got to write that down. When you get done with your piece of paper and I get done with my piece of paper, Do we want anybody around us to see what's written on that paper? What would we like to do with that paper? You want to leave it laying on the pew after you leave? What do you want to do with that paper? What do I want to do with that paper? I want that erased. I want it destroyed. I want it shredded. I want it shredded and cross-shredded. I want it burnt. Right? We had a big fire out here. Do we want to get a little burn on it? Or it's, no, we want that burnt, right? Hell is generally pictured as a place of what? Fire. It's also pictured one time as like a place of outer darkness, but usually it's pictured as a place of fire. There's a rabbinical legend. It's late. It may not be accurate at all, but the Greek word for hell is Gehenna. It refers to the valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem. A late, late rabbinical tradition says that that's where they had the trash dump where they kept a perpetual fire burning. And carcasses of animals and different things would be thrown in there and trash and different things, and it just kept burning all the time, burning up the trash. At the day of judgment, do we want to be contaminated with trash and thrown in the trash? Or do we want to be clean? 1 John says that sin is lawlessness. And the greatest commandments, Jesus said, are that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are to love our neighbors ourselves. Now go back to that list. If you and I made a list of all the sins that we've committed, how many of those sins in there disrespected our Creator? And not every one of those sins affected somebody else, but how many of those sins treated other people wrongly? Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Talks about the Gentiles, even though they had not had the law of Moses and the prophets, the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. So they don't have an excuse. Because knowing God, they did not glorify him as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings. Their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of incorruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, maliciousness, covetousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. They're worthy of death. Then he turns to the Jews in chapter 2, verse 17, and we can listen to this for ourselves as children of God. But if you bear the name of a Jew and you rest upon the law and you glory in God and you know his will and you approve that there are things that are excellent, you're confident that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those that are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish. Verse 21, you therefore that teaches another, do you steal? You that preaches a man should not steal, do you steal? You that says a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And on and on. Verse 9. Are we better than they? No, no, as we before laid charge of both Jews and Greeks that were all under sin. He's writing both Jews and Greeks here in Rome. We're all under sin. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 6:23, the wages of that sin is death. And as we wind up here, a lot of people have the idea that if I do some good stuff, it kind of makes up for the bad stuff. Stephen was reminding me of a horrible song yesterday. And it was something about, ain't it a shame to steal on Sunday, ain't it a shame, or something. And then the song, it's almost like this. You got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but you know, ain't it a shame to steal on Sunday or cuss on Sunday or something. And you know, a lot of people kind of think, okay, you go out and say, but then I'll go to church. Or I'll give somebody, you know, something. I'll buy a meal for a homeless man. That makes up for it. Or I'll do something nice here. Or, yeah, I'm bad and I've got this. But I'm here's a law that I hold. That's not how it works. You know, it's not, you know, that, well, was he more good or was he more evil? Now, you know, there's some people we look at, oh, he's done so much more evil than good. So, yeah, I understand he's going to be judged. Yeah, he's going to be judged because he's done evil. But guess what? So has this guy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace have you been saved, and that through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should glory. Titus 3, after saying, we have also been malicious and hateful and stuff, we've been saved by mercy, not by works which we did in righteousness. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit before they were kicked out of the garden? James 2, verse 10. He that keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is what? Guilty of all. You broke God's law. 2 Peter 3:14. Look at 2 Peter 3:14. Seeing that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of people we ought to be in holy living. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you might be found in peace. How? Without spot. Blameless. The rich young ruler. How many things did Jesus say he lacked? One. If I've got cancer all over my body, I'll be glad if the doctor takes out this part of the cancer. I'll be glad if he takes out that part of the cancer. But what do I want? I want it all out. If some's there, what does it tend to do? 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ for what we have done good or what we have done evil. Does anyone here want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hold on to the evil that you and I have done and be judged for it by him? Anybody want to stand there and be judged by God for the evil things that we've done? This says we have to stand there for the good and the evil. So how can we survive that? We need that evil to go away. And doing something good on Sunday doesn't change what somebody did on Saturday. Or Monday, or Tuesday. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing unclean enters into the kingdom. We'll close with this verse, Matthew 19:26. The rich young ruler, who is really interested, he's interested in the Lord, comes up, good teacher, he's interested in eternal life. What shall I do to get eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. Which ones? Jesus starts naming commandments. You know, honor your father and mother, do not steal, etc. He said, Obeyed that. I've obeyed all of those all from my youth up. Jesus looked at him, Mark 10 says, and loved him and said, there's what? There's one thing you lack. He cared more about his money. And he said, give it up and come follow me. And what did that man do? He went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to be one of Jesus' people. He wasn't willing to submit and obey, and he chose money over the Lord. And Jesus said, it would have been easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than that man get into the kingdom of heaven. If you've heard the thing, it was some wall in Jerusalem where a camel could go through. No, that's something people say. He said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than men like that to get into the kingdom of heaven. To which the apostles were astonished, because he looked pretty good. And they said, then who can be saved? And in Matthew 19:26, Jesus answered that question. He said, with men, it's impossible. You and I have sinned against our Creator, and we can't make it go away. And it says there's a judgment coming. That is bad news. The good news is in the next part of the verse. But with God, all things are possible. Because we have sinned. But Jesus came to save his people from their sins. In Matthew 26, as he was getting ready to die, he said, this is my blood poured out for the remission of sins. And then on the day of Pentecost, when they started preaching the gospel and the people found out they'd killed the Messiah, they said, what do we need to do? And he said, repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you need to respond in any way, won't you come as you stand and sing?